2 Kings chapter 4, let's turn there in Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, let's stand together as we read God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we have a theme going today, faith, both in the Sunday morning and Sunday evening message. Living by faith, it seems so central, so simple, yet so important for us in the Christian life. We see it in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Now therefore cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels unto her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There's not a vessel more. There's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. It stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you bless your word here. We ask your blessing upon it and upon our hearts and lives. May we be encouraged by your word as we face difficulties and circumstances in life, sometimes even life's most tragic times. And Lord, may we live by faith, properly applying your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read a passage of Scripture like this, and the question is, as we read a passage of Scripture like this, okay, I understand there's a story in this Old Testament, and you know this story, but how do I take this story and apply the principles of this story to my life? After all, one of the things that we have to ask is, can we legitimately make this application? I mean, is this something that we can legitimately do? Is this supposed to be for us, or is there some sort of greater thing going on here that doesn't really apply to New Testament Christians? Well, I think there is a principle here about God meeting the needs of his people. And we do know Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need, right? According to his riches. Let's turn that. In fact, let's just go ahead and turn to that passage of Scripture, because I think it provides a New Testament scriptural foundation for our old understanding of an Old Testament story. Philippians 4:19 says, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he says, God's going to supply our needs. God's going to meet our needs. And so we can hang our faith upon the promises of God, and hanging our faith upon the promises of God is so important. So we come back to the context of the story in 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we have Elisha, and Elisha has been dealing with kings. He's dealing with these important people in the land. He just was at they'd probably call it a summit of the three kings. You have the king of Edom and the king of Judah and the king of Israel going to battle against the king of Moab. And I mean, there's big stuff going on here. And yet, just as we saw in the life of Elijah, we see now in the life of Elisha, God also dealing with individual people. In fact, people that seem insignificant. For instance, Elijah is dealing with, remember back in the life of Elijah, he's going in before Ahab and saying it won't rain, and then there's this great conflict on the top of Mount Carmel, and you know, this great big thing. But then there's also Elijah in the widow's home. ministering to a widow. There are all kinds of lessons in this passage of Scripture, but one of those simply is this. God isn't just about the big stuff. Now, I'm not talking about, for her, this was a big thing. But I'm talking about God isn't just in the macro events of life, you know, the nations and world events and accomplishing His purposes. God is accomplishing all of those purposes, but He's not just about those things. He's also about you and your individual life and what is happening in your heart and your mind and your life and your needs and your family. And so Elisha comes back from this particular situation and it says, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Now, let's just talk about her for a moment. Let's talk about this woman. She is a widow. Now, in ancient Near Eastern times, especially in Old Testament times, there was probably no one more destitute than a widow, especially a widow particularly like this. There seems to be no extended family that would take care of her. She's to the point of starvation. Her husband had been one of the prophets. He had been one of the servants of Elisha, probably one of those among the school of the prophets, and he died. You say, but the Bible says, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So why in the world did her husband die? Well, God supplying our needs doesn't mean that we don't die. We all have, as far as I know, you know, among normal human beings, until Jesus comes and the rapture happens, the mortality rate is 100%. So it's not that God keeps everything bad or everything unpleasant or everything that we don't want to happen. It isn't that God keeps all of those things from our lives, but God deals with us. God helps us in the most difficult circumstances of our lives. Now, she was needy. And so she's one of the sons, she is a widow of one of the sons of the prophets. And she says, my husband is dead. And she'd gotten herself into a circumstance. Now, I don't know how she got herself into the circumstance, but she owes creditors. Now, maybe she owes the creditors because she had to take out, you know, she had to borrow to pay the bills or borrow to feed her children or borrow, or maybe it was her husband that borrowed, or maybe they had to, whatever the case, she ended up in these circumstances, and there's no particular condemnation given to her based upon these circumstances. Sometimes there is immediate need, there is an immediate need that is above any other consideration. And she was in desperate circumstances. I hear you, you will hear people say, you know, the Bible commends or the Bible does not condemn slavery. The Bible tells people how to live in the cultural environment in which they find themselves. This was the ancient world. You didn't have bankruptcy laws in the ancient world. If you borrowed and you couldn't pay, then your children or you were indentured to pay off the bills. You go into the Middle Ages, or even the not only the Middle Ages, but even to the 16, 17, 1800s. If you borrowed and you couldn't pay, you would be thrown into debtor's prison until someone would have mercy enough to pay off your bills. It's interesting how we take the circumstances of the moment and superimpose it into ancient times and pretend that the ancient times are the same thing as what is going on now. It is not the same thing. What is happening is her children were going to be taken to work to pay off the bills. Now, you're saying, well, this Pastor Shaw, are you saying that's okay? No, it's a horrible circumstance. But it's the way the world worked at the time. But she's in a desperate circumstance. She is needy. Now, the truth is that we are also needy, are we not? And sometimes in life, we are more needy than other times. Sometimes we find ourselves in desperate circumstances in life. We're needy. We need help. And you can, maybe sometimes you find an entire life condition, maybe the loss of a job or a health concern that happens in life. Or sometimes you find yourself in a momentary position of danger or destitution. The car's broken down someplace in a dangerous place, or something is happening. And so we can find ourselves in certain circumstances in life in which we're particularly needy. And that's the circumstance she finds herself. There are responsibilities, things that have to happen that are greater than her resources. Here she is. She's this woman, this widow woman, and she doesn't have the resources, and she has a responsibility to care for these children, these two sons. I don't know how old they were, but sons tend to eat. We had three of them. And, it's amazing. They do eat. Sometimes beyond what you can imagine. And so she has responsibility that are greater than her resources to meet the responsibility. She's overly come. She's at the moment of desperation. The creditor is coming. There's no time. All the scheming, conniving. Well, this is what I can do. Maybe if I do this, and if I do that, and maybe if I work this, or maybe we do extra jobs, you have all of those things, but there comes a point where you're coming against the deadline. And there's nothing else she can do. So she's emotionally overcome. And so, my God shall supply all your need. Do you have needs? By faith, we have to trust God to meet our needs. Then it's also important to ask for help. I think this, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet. She cries out to the prophet. You say, well, she should have cried out to God. I mean, after all, he was just the man of God. Why wasn't she praying? Where in the text does it say that she wasn't? I mean, is it possible to assume that a woman who would have cried out to the prophet wasn't already crying out to God on a daily basis? On an hourly basis? On a momentary basis? Maybe even continually? She's crying out to God. She's asking for help. You say, well, I'm just going to be miserable and give up. No, there's a place to ask for help, a place to ask for help for God, from God, and ask a place to make those needs known among God's people as well. We see this in Scripture. There's a place to ask. Jesus, as he was telling the disciples to pray, remember that Jesus is the one who sent the disciples out with nothing in their pockets to pay their bills. So that when they go to preach the gospel in various cities, they would go and the people that were in those cities would meet their needs. So they had to go out in faith. And so they're going out in faith and they have those needs. And Jesus tells them, this is how they're supposed to pray, give us this day what? Our daily bread. Jesus purposefully sent the disciples out needy, so that they would ask him. Have you ever thought that one of the reasons that God puts us in a place of need is so that we'll ask him to meet the need? And so he says, there is this cry for help. And God tells us to ask, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. What's the condition of the answering? It's the calling. James chapter 4. Why don't we have? Because we do not ask. He wants us to ask. It's a step of faith. Asking is not faithlessness. It's faithfulness. And we see that principle throughout Scripture. There are times we start to think of ourselves as, and I've heard Christians do this, and it concerns me at times. Well, I'm just going to be a faith. I'm going to be full of faith, and I'm not going to say anything, and I want God to just meet the need. Well, I understand that they mean that they're praying, certainly that they're praying, and asking God to meet the need. But we have example after example after example of Christians, of people in God's Word also making the need known to others. So there is a there's a place we're asking for help that is not beyond what faith is. Then we see the provision is from God. And so Elisha, so she asks, and Elisha says to her, and he says this strange thing, "What shall I do for you? What am I going to do for you?" As I've read through this passage throughout my life, I've read this with a certain connotation, a certain idea in my mind. And so as I read it, I would have said, I always thought that Elisha was saying, "What are you asking me for?" But that's not what's happening here. He is saying, "There's nothing I can do for you. What can I do for you? I can do nothing." Now, Elisha is not saying that he is not going to participate in God meeting her need. What he is saying is that it's God that's going to meet her need, not Elisha. It's God that is going to come with the answer. Elisha says, "I just want you to understand, what can I do for you? You look at me. I'm a prophet." And as far as we know, as the prophet's, you know, Elisha's situation, he wasn't a rich man. The prophet business wasn't really lucrative in Old Testament times. And so he's not that rich of a man, and he doesn't have all of those personal resources. He's like Peter and John going to the temple in the book of Acts. "Silver and gold have I none. I can't reach into my pocket and give you money to pay the creditor. So you're asking me, but understand that I have no resources to meet your need. But we're going to do something anyway. What are we going to do? Together, we're going to trust God. Together, we're going to trust God." You know, sometimes asking another believer, making your request known, is about agreeing together in things on earth. It's about coming together and praying. It's about two or three or four or a group of people praying for one another so that the blessing of God's provision can be a blessing to more than just you. And so she asks him, and the prophet at this point fulfills the role of God's word to her. She doesn't have the full scriptures like we have today, and so the prophet is fulfilling the role of the scriptures to her. He is giving God's message. God is speaking through the prophet to her, and so God begins to give the answer. He says, "Tell me what you have in your house." So we want to see that the provision is from God. By the way, no matter how the provision comes. "Wow, I had this really need, and I was really hoping that God met the need. And then, you know, somebody else came along and met the need." There's a story somebody told me years ago about a fellow that was in a flood. The flood is rising, and he's praying for God to meet his need. For God to save him. And first of all, the ambulance comes along. They say, "Listen, hop on. We'll take you out of here." He says, "No, I'm praying God's going to deliver me." Water goes up a little bit higher. The boat comes. It says, they say, "Come on, hop in." And he says, no, "I'm praying. I'm trusting God. God's going to deliver me." Finally, the helicopter comes, drops the rope, says, "Take hold." "No, I'm praying God's going to deliver me." The water goes over his head and he drowns. And he goes to heaven and he says, "Lord, I prayed. I thought you were going to deliver me." And God says, "I sent the ambulance. I sent the boat. I sent the helicopter." You know, we have to remember that every provision is from God. So then, what do? You give him what you have. See, faith is, "Okay, Lord, here it is. Here's what I have." And the boy who gives his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gives Jesus his lunch. There's this huge need to feed 5,000 people. His lunch is just this little bit of it, but he gives what he has.
We sometimes become so overwhelmed at what God has to supply, and we look at what we have as so insignificant in meeting that need that we don't understand that the expression of faith that God demands in meeting that need is for us simply to give Him what we have. That's all God demands. And so in this particular place, God had already given you something. He says, tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, I don't have anything except a pot of oil. There's no flour. There's no animal left. There's no butter. There's nothing left. She has a pot of oil. That's the only thing that she has of value. Now, it would have been of value probably in ancient times if there's anything that could have, except gold or silver or something like that, that would have been valuable in a compact form. It might have been oil. We see that even in this particular passage of Scripture. So all she has is this pot of oil. And so it is interesting how we want God to meet our need. But meanwhile, we want to hang on to what we have and have Him meet our need. I'm going to hang on to what I have and keep it for mine. And Lord, I want you to give me more. And here's what God says, no, you take what you have, and then I will take what you have and meet your need with that. And so, God has already given you something. And He doesn't ask more than you have. He doesn't ask for more than what you can give. You say, well, obviously He asked for more than what she had. She had to go borrow vessels. Well, she had the initiative to go do it. But the step of faith, great faith, is giving God what we have when we don't have anything else. I hear folks say, well, you know, I'll tithe, I'll give when I can afford it. Now, if you wait till then, you lose the whole faith lesson. You lose the whole point. I mean, the whole point of all of that is to give by faith, to step out on faith and to give something and trust God to meet a need, to do the thing that you know is right, the thing that you know God wants you to do, and go ahead and do that and then trust Him. Because the Christian life is living by faith. You say, well, I just hate to live like that. It's very uncomfortable. It's glorious. And it's the way Christians are supposed to live. So He doesn't ask for more than what you have. But He does ask for what you have. You say, well, how do you know that? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give what? Your bodies. This is what you have in this life. A living sacrifice. God owns everything anyway. Everything should belong to Him. Let's recognize it as His and use it the way He wants us to use it. So you give what you have. And it's amazing what He can make of very little. You see examples of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Obey expectantly. So, now we're given particular instructions, and here are the instructions that He said. Go borrow vessels of all thy neighbors, empty vessels. Doesn't this remind you of a song? Borrow not a few. Don't borrow a small number of vessels. Borrow as many as you can. There seems to be a correlation in this passage of Scripture, right? Between however many vessels she can borrow and how much blessing she'll have at the end. So borrow more, expect more, plan for more, trust God for more, especially because she has the command of God in this moment. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon you and your sons, and you shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, a couple of things here. Obedience demands action. Faith demands action. You say, well, I'm just going to... Well, I understand there are sometimes faith when we just rest and wait on God. But most of the time in Scripture, faith demands that we take steps
based upon the promises of God. That we actually do things based upon the promises of God. That faith expressed in action, in obedience. He says, borrow not a few. In fact, great faith demands at times great action. Taking big steps, doing big things. I love what she does here. So she goes to borrow the vessels. Actually, that isn't what happens. She sends her two sons out to borrow the vessels. Did you notice that in the text? In the text, she shut the door and upon her sons. So she went from him and shut the door upon her sons. And they were the ones that are out bringing her the vessels. Now, I think she was out probably too. But they were borrowing as many. Can we borrow? Can I borrow a pitcher? Can I borrow a bowl? They borrowed everything that they could borrow. And so they have the house full of all of these different types of vessels and bowls. And then he said, you're going to shut the door. We obey expectantly. And then we receive the promises. Now, he shut the door. You see, what's so significant? Why did he tell her to shut the door? Well, I think that there are a couple of reasons. First of all, so it would be very clear that what God was doing here was miraculous. There weren't people that were bringing in oil. It wasn't coming in some other way. But I think there's also another principle here, and that it's a principle simply that God does private miracles as well as public ones. God does things sometimes behind closed doors that are not necessarily known to everyone immediately. Now, this particular miracle we know because it's written down in Scripture and recorded, and people have known, you know, Christians have known about it for years and years, for the 3,000 years that since the time of Elijah or Elisha. But the point here is that God does things in secret. We're going to get to heaven. You say, what in the world are we going to do in heaven? There was an article written not long ago. It was in a major religious publication. And the title of the article was, Heaven Will Not Be Boring. There are people, I think there are young people who think this, you know. I don't know what heaven's going to be like without my video games. And if we don't have that, the conversations and the stories that are going to be told in heaven, and we're going to have conversations with this widow and find out all these details about things that happened in ancient times. We're going to find out there are so many miracles and so many stories and things that happened throughout all of human history that weren't even written down in the Bible, and people that did great things for God, and stories about people's salvation and great answers to prayer and things that no one else knows about. But we'll find out, and God's name will be glorified over and over and over again, and we'll spend eternity in a praise meeting, and we'll glorify Him in all of it. So we receive the promises. Poor, poor, poor. So the moment comes and they start pouring. They take this pot of oil and they pour it, and it fills up one bowl, and they pour it into a jar, and it fills up the jar, and another bowl, and another jar, and if I could think of another word of another type of vessel, I would use it. And so they just keep filling it up, and filling it up, and filling it up, and pouring, and pouring, and pouring. And can you know, they become consumed with the task. Now, I know what kids are like. That's one. Mom, that's one. Two. Wait a minute, mom, we filled up 4 jars. Mom, wait, 10, that's 10. And can you see them starting to keep count? And they're lining them up and marking them off. Bring more. Fill up. And they're becoming consumed with just what's happening in the moment. And finally, mom says, bring another one. And they go looking everywhere in the house. There's not any more to bring. And the last drop flows out. The last drop flows out. It was just enough to fill everything up. Actually, I don't think what the last... My thought is that the last drop flowed out, but there was no more. You know, I think the jar probably remained full too, but we'll see how that worked out someday. Here's what we know. His provision is enough. It's enough in a couple different ways. He didn't give, the oil didn't run all over the floor and out the door. All the jars didn't overflow. There wasn't an avalanche of oil, a flood of oil. Everything was filled enough, and the oil stayed, verse 6. And so it's not necessarily more. See, this, but here's the deal. See, we're Americans. We kind of like to have, we want to have a lot. We want to make sure that there's an overabundance, right? So that we can know that there's enough. And usually the amount that we need to know that there's enough is sometimes two or three times as much. In the famous words of Mary Poppins, enough is as good as a feast. It was completely sufficient. Then she came, she told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and there's not only enough oil to pay off the debt, enough funds from selling the oil to pay off the debt, there's enough funds for them to live on the rest. Now, if there's... this tells me something about her. If there was enough money to pay off the debt and enough money for them to live on the rest, she must have gathered a lot of pots and vessels and bowls. God provides enough. If God said to you, Dad isn't here. They're in South Carolina still. They went to my nephew's graduation. I remember one time talking to my dad when I was in high school about, doing some sort of, work around the house or giving me an allowance or something like that, just having the money. And I remember my dad saying to me this. He says, how about this? I'll just make sure you always have enough. And I thought about that for a moment. And in the wisdom that God had given me as a high schooler, I realized as I started working through the numbers in my brain, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? But isn't that exactly what God has told us? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Here's what he said. I'll provide enough. Not necessarily more. Not necessarily as much as you think you need. Certainly not always as much as you want. But I'll provide enough. Completely sufficient. Let's live by faith.